Well, we'll start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill our hearts with thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the gift of the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Saint Joseph, Saint Pius X, Saint Edward, Saint Thomas Aquinas. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay. You're not the one that's in the back. There's someone that's back further than you.
I noticed that.
Okay.
He'll probably answer it much better than I
do. He's there to supervise you. All right. Well, tonight I would like to start a new topic. Usually we have one topic that we go through it throughout the year, and this one will be about the crisis in the church. The crisis of the church didn't start yesterday, and it won't end tomorrow. Some like to say that the crisis in the church started with the 1960s. Started earlier than that. It was, of course, its effects became very apparent with the Second Vatican Council, but that was simply a manifestation of a problem that had been in the church in its essence, in its beginnings, long before that. We are living in a world which is very much at odds, an enemy of the church. The world is an enemy of the church. And it's always been that way. Ever since Adam and Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the devil, and the prince of this world is the devil, and he runs the world. You might trace it back. Of course, you say you trace it back to Adam and Eve, but you can trace it back perhaps also very much so to the time of the Reformation. Reformation, which started to involve many of the modern ideas regarding philosophy. Philosophies of people like Descartes, who rather than having everything focused on God as creator, and we as creatures, like to focus things much more on the individual. Descartes has the axiom, I think, therefore I am. Okay. It's all focused on the individual. And, of course, this idea of the individual and the importance of the individual is such that that mindset is involved in much of the modern philosophy and much of today. All about me. Even if you think about things like the things that the kids do today, even adults, even something like what they call Facebook. I've never been on it before as far as that, but it's all about me. And I want to tell everybody all about me because I'm important. And it's only important is how much I'm liked. You can friend me or unfriend me, all kinds of weird and strange things. It's all about me. It's the modern infection. It's really causing a problem. And it's caused a problem, as I say, ever since Adam and Eve. Because with Adam and Eve, it was a problem that, you know, you will become like God. Everybody will be such that you will think you're God, according to the temptation. And I'm all important. God's not important. God's not important. He doesn't have to be obeyed. So you've got this problem that is in seed all the way back then, but it of course comes much more into vogue, into the forefront with the Reformation, and then of course with the modern idea of thinking comes also then, for instance, the idea of the Revolution, of the French Revolution, which was to dethrone the church, dethrone God, The problem of the French Revolution, it can be known by its motto. Freedom, equality, and fraternity. That's the call of the French Revolution. Freedom, equality, and fraternity. What corresponds to that with the problems that we see that's manifest? The idea of religious freedom. Equality is ecumenism. And fraternity is collegiality. These are all things that are new ideas as expressed in the Second Vatican Council, which corresponds exactly to the French Revolution. Today, or these days, there's something which is a product of the collegiality, which is that the Episcopal Synod is going on in Rome right now. Because everybody is now discussing. In a way, it's not a problem to discuss, but when everybody's on an equal footing and everybody's discussing as if there's no real head directing, we have this problem because there is this idea of collegiality. Whatever one man thinks, what one person thinks is as important as anybody else. You know, it's not, it limits the idea of the fact that the Pope is meant to be the one who leads. Because everybody else wants to get in the act with collegiality. It's kind of like a democratization of the church. But anyway, this problem of the church is very interesting indeed. We'll get into that. But the idea also of the changes that came with the Second Vatican Council was to update the church, to make the church applicable to the modern world. One of the things about the Second Vatican Council, they had one of the documents was the church in the modern world. And it tries to make peace with the modern world. So, even those of us who maybe understand that there's a problem in the church, you come to the traditional church because we know that there's a problem in the church. And so we realize the problem, we see it, its effects in the church, in the liturgy, in the sacraments, and the way in which the church is behaving. Okay, so we come to receive the sacraments as the way we always have. We come to the Mass as it's always been celebrated. We come to receive the doctrine as it's meant. But then, you know, the thing is, when we go out of this rather comfortable environment, we go out into the world in which the modern church has made peace with or attempted to make peace with, and we live out in that world. And that world is very seductive. So if you don't become perverted by what you see with regard to your faith, you still run the risk when you're out in the world, which you are much of the time. So many, you wonder why some of our kids don't understand what the problems are. It's because they're pretty much imbued with the ideas of the modern world, and they see it in many different ways, with the many different ways they have contact with the modern world. That's why the priest is always telling you things like you should be careful so you're not getting involved in all kinds of things that have to do with the modern world, because even though you don't drink it in from us, you're going to be drinking it in from every place else. And the end result will still always will be the same, regardless. Okay. And it's also one of the ways in which the modern world acts is that it really doesn't encourage any kind of good, solid, logical thinking. It doesn't. You know, everything's just kind of a knee-jerk reaction to something that is said, And you're supposed to respond in a certain way without really thinking about it through, thinking it through, thinking about things in a logical fashion. Now, I'll mention to you something that was interesting. I wanted to see if the students would think. I saw a couple of the reactions to what I had them do, and I don't know. I was hoping for more, but anyway, I'll tell you what I did so that you can see what it was. I have a course in geometry, which is, you would think, is pretty far-fetched as far as what it has to do with the faith. But I asked them while I was gone, in my absence I was giving a retreat, to write an essay for me, which is a little bit unusual for a geometry class. But I usually do unusual things, so it's not as par for the course. I gave them a very simple question, and I gave them some supporting information so that they might be able to answer the question. I asked for an essay saying the following. Geometry is a course all students are required to take in high school. Now that you have taken the course for nearly a month, explain why it's so important. Attached is a short reflection on education. Feel free to use it if you think it useful. Now, here is the little information that I gave them on education. It was entitled, Build on the Foundation Laid in School. It says, when young men and women receive a diploma of graduation from a Catholic school, both they and their parents should be full of appreciation for what their church has done for them. In the schools in which they were trained, they not only gathered secular knowledge equal in quantity and quality to that procurable in any other school, but were given an excellent course in character architecture, which even non-Catholic educators now hold to be of paramount importance. The school laid the foundation on which a beautiful edifice can be erected by the students themselves. Too many graduates from our schools, instead of building on the foundation laid with so much care, begin soon to wreck it, and too often with dynamite furnished by their own parents. Leaving the classroom with its environment, they too frequently forget all the lessons they have learned and go out into a pagan-minded world only to follow instead of to lead. For the good of the community, for the good of the nation, graduates of our Catholic schools should translate into practice the very definite convictions which they have in matters of faith and morals. It should be their ambition to prove to others that one can be honest and truthful and clean-minded and clean in conduct, that the employment of the favor of God brings greater happiness than anything which the world can give. Starting to work, they should be not only faithful employees and thus make themselves worthy of advancement, but they should strive to win a Catholic way of thinking those who are associated with them in work. As members of their respective parishes, Catholic graduates should try to be of help to the pastor in promoting group, social, and spiritual life. Catholic education tends to promote straight thinking and form straight thinking, straight conclusions and straight conduct should result. This country has many men and women who can write with ease and speak fluently, but they lack the power to think straight and to guide others because their education lacked instruction in definite truths and in definite explanations of the moral law. Many of these are molders of public opinion as editors of newspapers and magazines. If the premises from which they start are not sound, then their conclusions are faulty no matter how well they be expressed. You should use your mind to determine whether their premises are correct or not. When you make observations on things of faith, you should bear in mind that they are talking about things concerning which they never had any instruction and concerning which they know less than you do about the science of astronomy. But most Catholics do not sever friendly relations with God because of rebellion of their mind, but rather because of the rebellion of their will. They follow their inclinations rather than their heads. They copy the example of others rather than oppose it. They are attracted by the outward glamour of things rather than repelled by the inner poison they contain. It is easy to follow but difficult to lead. It is easy to yield but difficult to resist. Therefore, they often become victims when they should become conquerors. But the pleasure and joy they would derive from leading and resisting would make the same easy. To retain our self-respect, to command the respect of others, to win the favor of God, we must always do the right, even when it is much easier to do the wrong, and especially when so many others are doing the wrong. But we should always do the right in order to be men and women of principle, in order to be true to our consciences and true to our God. The failure of purely secular or materialistic education is evident in every country of the world. Never before was education so universal. Never before was so much money spent on it, yet never was the world in sore straits. Our own country is fanatical on the subject of education, yet it leads all others in crime, in divorce, in the production of lewd literature, in the widespread graft and fraud, because it educates only the head and not the heart and conscience. There were things in there about thinking, straight thinking, from principles and to conclusions, taking the premises and deriving the necessary steps to come to the conclusions. That's a logical progression. And in geometry, you use logic going from all the premises to the conclusions. The idea was we need to be able to go from premises to conclusions. And geometry gives us the tools in order to go from one to the other. Not only are they having trouble in geometry, they're having trouble in translating what was given to them so that they can understand what the importance is for themselves, for their lives. There is a problem of the ideas, the principles, problem of the reasoning, and a problem of the morals. And it's not just out there. And because of that, we have problems when these children become adults and go out and they abandon things. Because they don't use the tools they were given, they don't develop them, they throw them away, and they would rather throw themselves in the arms of the modern world, which is an easy way to live, which is because otherwise you're going to have to lead and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to be such that you're not going to be following the crowd, which this article seemed to indicate. By the way, this was written in 1953. Okay. So like I say, the problem didn't just occur overnight. So you have a problem that's definitely in the intellectual order. With regard to the problem of principles, Catholic principles, and reasoning from those principles to their conclusions, and also then, which is related, then you have a moral problem. Okay. Moral, which is of the will. Okay. Because we have to live according to these principles that have certain conclusions. So it's a problem of the intellect and of the will. It has to be a proper formation of both. And that's what the point that was being made was, they made regarding the intellectual order, with regard to secular things, they may give some sort of direction to the individual, but with regard to things of the faith, they don't instruct, and with regard to the application to the moral order, they don't come up to the right conclusions. And with all of that, we have a real problem that's going to be such that we're going to have to deal with that for some time. It's not an easy one to deal with. Okay? And as I say, when you have all of this media coming at you from the modern world, even if you go to the traditional mass, it it's not going to be a solution to the problem. So we can talk about the problem of the church. We can talk about all these problems, and they are problems. But we also have a problem with the way the modern world affects us. Remember that our Lord said you are to live in the world, but not to be of the world. The world is very seductive. The enemy makes it that way. So, you know, there are situations where even those who are close to us don't understand. They don't see. They don't comprehend it all. So it's a much bigger problem than just a problem of the liturgy. It's a much bigger problem than just of the sacraments, with regard to just some of the problems that are going on with Rome. It is a problem. And the thing is, the reason why we look to that as being the primary problem is because of all the things that are consequent from it. If the church had its head on straight, if the church was doing what it needed to do, and it was directing souls, not just regarding things liturgical, but with regard to the moral order, teaching them what they had to do, and giving that proper instruction and formation, they would be such that they would help in all of the other areas regarding your daily life. But they're not. We're trying to do what we can, but the modern world, as I say, is very seductive. And it can make even the clergy fall. We've seen sad cases where that has happened. So, anyway, so that's very interesting indeed what we see. So when we go into this idea of the crisis, everybody likes to say, well, it happened in 1962 or 63 when the things started changing in the church and everything else disappeared. Yes, it manifested itself in that way, but these ideas were around for some time. In the 1940s, there were already experimentations with the mass, even was preceding that. There were all kinds of things going on at that point in time. There was ideas that were surfacing much before that. And of course, indications of that even go back to Pius X, St. Pius X, because he didn't issue his condemnation of modernism if there wasn't a problem. The problem existed. He condemned it while it was still in its beginnings during the beginning of the last century. Okay. So it maybe slowed things down a bit, but still there's a problem there. And that problem that he detected must have started before he condemned it in the early 1900s. So it's been going on. So we'll be talking about some of it, and of course, we have to realize too, as I say, even if we corrected some of these issues, it requires a real comprehensive look at the church and the way it has to deal in this world in which we're in. We can't just think that we can come to church on Sunday and everything is fine. It's interesting, years ago, when there were people who were maybe considered somewhat lax Catholics, they were called Sunday Catholics. They go to church on Sunday, they come to Mass, they do it on Sunday, but then the rest of the time, they would live like their non-Catholic counterparts. The idea of not making their Catholic faith part of their everyday life was something that was already known years ago. Today, unfortunately, even amongst traditional Catholics, some of them think that, well, like I go to Mass on Sunday, and granted, concede the fact that some of them have to travel rather large distances to do that, but many of them then go back and they just live their daily life like any other. And that can't be. If you really want to be Catholic, you can't do that. The idea is that your Catholic faith makes you a Catholic, and it's part and parcel of the way you live every day. You can't live
a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of life. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Okay. So, I'll be referring to this book, The Catechism of the Crisis of the Church. So, it's published by Angelus Press. So, it says, is there a crisis in church today? Okay. Some people say there is no crisis in the church. Everything is fine. So the idea was that there was going to be a new springtime of the church with the Second Vatican Council. Since thousands of priests have abandoned their office, thousands of monks and religious have returned to secular life. There are very few vocations in Europe and not many in North America either. Countless seminaries, convents, and religious houses have closed their doors. Many parishes lack priests, and religious congregations are obliged to abandon schools, hospitals, and homes for the aged. Pope Paul VI lamented on June 29, 1972, that through some crack, the smoke of Satan has entered the temple of God. So even somebody like Pope Paul VI admits there's a problem. And if you look at some of the statistics, it's even worse than what is stated here, because, for instance, the average age of the priest today keeps going up, up, up. In some countries, it's in the 60s to 70s is the average age of the priest. Okay. So it's an aging institution, and if it continues to age, it will age out of existence. It will. I mean, they had religious congregations of sisters that would take care of hospitals, orphanages. They would be doing all that kind of work in addition to teaching and in addition to being contemplative orders. That doesn't exist today. It doesn't exist. So it is. So you have this kind of a situation. Okay, so they were asking specifically, then, how many priests have abandoned the priesthood in the 1960s? It says, according to an article published in 1971, somewhere between 7 to 8,000 priests had abandoned the priesthood in Italy alone. 7 to 8,000. Okay. In the church as a whole, over 21,000 priests were reduced to the lay status between 1962 and 1972, in 10 years. Over 21,000. Not included is the number of those who didn't bother to seek official reduction to the lay status. Okay. From 1967 to 1974, 30 to 40,000 priests abandoned their vocations. Okay. So it says, such events can be compared with the effects of the so-called Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. So that was the kind of similar numbers as far as that goes. With regard to congregations of religious sisters, okay. In the early 1960s, Quebec, it says, counted proportionally speaking the most nuns in the world. Between 1961 and 1981, because of departures, death, and the end of new vocations, the number of nuns fell from 46,900 to 26,300. A decline of 44%, and still there's no end in sight. During the same period, new vocations fell by at least 98.5%. And it says a large part of the remaining 1.5% is composed not of young women, but of late vocations. It says, as a result, sociologists agree that soon, unless there's a reversal of this trend, which is wholly improbable, at least viewed humanly, women's religious life as we have known it will only be a memory in Canada. And Quebec, of course, was a very Catholic city. Okay. In 1960, there were 1,500 men ordained to the priesthood. In 1998, 460 were ordained. A decline of about over 1,000 per year. says in the 1950s in France, there were about 1,000 priestly ordinations per year. In the 1990s, there were no more than 100 per year. That's two orders of, let's see, that's an order of magnitude. It goes from 1,000 to 100. In Germany, 1996 represented a new record low of candidates for the priesthood. German seminaries and religious orders had only 232 entries. As recently as 1986, there were 727 entries. The number of religious in the world continues to decline. Okay, then we talk about the faithful. More news, and it's not good. Okay. In America, the attendance at Mass on Sunday was often higher than 70%. It says in the year 2000, this number had fallen to under 30%. So less than half the people that had gone before. In 1958, 35% of the French attended Mass every Sunday. Today, fewer than 5% do so. And these are often old people. In 1950, more than 90% of the French were baptized as children. Today, fewer than 60%. I hope I'm not depressing you, but that's just the way it is. See, the thing is, they're trying to tell you, if you talk to some people who are not traditional, they will try to tell you that there really isn't a problem of a true crisis in the faith. There's not a crisis in the church. It's really not all that bad. There's just some people who are being very critical. These are numbers. You know, these are numbers, and the numbers stand on by themselves. It says, is there not, however, an increase of adult baptisms in some countries? It says, several thousand adult baptisms cannot compensate for the loss of hundreds of thousands of infant baptisms. All the more since the perseverance of late baptized often leaves something to be desired. Infant baptism in America averaged over 1.3 million in the 1960s, yet has only recently come back to over 1 million baptisms a year, notably on account of the increase in the general population. Almost 150,000 adults converted to the faith in America in 1960. In 2002, this number was under 80,000. Which is a drop of 70,000 people. Okay. It says everywhere interest in the church is declining. Not only a minority of Catholics fulfill their Sunday obligations, and thousands leave the church every year. It's especially disquieting that it is above all young people who turn their backs on the church. Of the 93,000 who left the church in Germany in 1989, 70% were under 35 years old. So they're younger people. Between 1970 and 1993, 1.9 million Germans officially left the Catholic Church. Okay. Hatred or anger are not the most frequent causes, but simply indifference. So it says, the church no longer speaks to the people, she no longer has importance in their lives, and thus people go their own way, sometimes simply to avoid the German church tax. Catholicism is on course to become a religion of a small minority. Germany is in danger, as Karl Rahner put it, he's no exactly close friend of ours, okay, he says it's going to become a pagan land with a Christian past and some vestiges of Christianity. The same holds true for most formerly Christian countries. Okay. So we are having a time of it. Okay. So it says, can it not be said that this terrible crisis is merely local, affecting West Europe, North America, but sparing Latin America, Africa, and Asia, where on the contrary, Catholicism seems especially dynamic? Okay, some statistics may suggest the crisis is merely local. The Pontifical Annuary, for example, stresses that the increase in seminarians and ordinations in the third world compensate for the decline observed in Western countries. In fact, the crisis is universal, even if it does not appear everywhere in the same way. Poor countries where the priesthood can represent social advancement recruit new vocations relatively easily, but of what quality? Latin America, for example, passes for a bastion of Catholicism, but it is in fact becoming Protestant at a more rapid rate than Germany did during the 16th century. A lot of Protestant proselytizing is going on. In 1900, just 3% of the population of Brazil were Protestants. Now they're 18%. And the number continues to increase. 5 new Pentecostal churches are built in Rio de Janeiro every week. It's estimated in 1993 the church was losing 600,000 Latin American faithful every year. Other sources provide even graver indications. 8,000 Catholics a day pass over to the sects. In Chile, it is believed that 20% of the population has joined Protestant sects since 1960 and 30% in Guatemala. In the latter country, Guatemala, the number of Protestants has increased sevenfold from 1960 to 1985. This is what's going on, okay? So, there is a crisis in the church. I mean, that's the first point. There is a crisis. Because if you deny that there's a crisis, well, you throw this away and you're all fine. Everything's fine, you know? So, anyway. But as I say, we sometimes like to say that crisis is out there. But as I mentioned earlier tonight, that crisis does affect us. And it has a tendency to get at us, even though we might be thinking we're coming to St. Isidore's Catholic Church and it's traditional, and we don't have this problem because we're traditional, we have Latin Mass, we have sacraments, we have all these things. But even though we're working in this area, it's being eroded in other ways around us by the fact that we're not vigilant, and the enemy comes where he finds it the easiest to have entry. He comes in and works to seduce the youth in other ways, and we as teachers see it. I think all the teachers will say that they definitely see it, and it's affecting the way that they have to deal with their students because it comes in all around. It's like you're trying to put your thumb in the dike as best as you can, and there's more holes, and it's coming around the sides of the dike, and it's coming around behind you. You're thinking, I better put some waders on because it's getting deeper. It's all coming in around me, and I'm losing ground, even though I'm trying to do what I can to put my thumb in the dike. It's a losing battle, naturally speaking. But that means, even as we're back here, we need help in the other areas. We do. I can't tell you how many hours they talk about now these days, because the modern media, the way it works, is usually attached to a screen of some type. It's not just TV anymore. It's TV, internet, phones, all this kind of thing. They say that it's somewhere, I think it's at least, a kid spends in screen time, at least 5 hours every day. At least 5 hours every day. With whatever media, doing whatever, you know. And for us to try to penetrate that when that's all going on, it's difficult. That's not the only way that it works, but it's a mass media which is very effective. You know, the priest years of yesteryear, with TV, we used to say, well, TV is a problem. But now we have all kinds of other ways that it can affect it. And it's very interesting, the archbishop, when TV came in, he was saying that in the religious houses, that there was a problem in religious houses, because before they would have all of their religious activities and all the things that we'd do in their schedule, they had it all set. Well, now with the coming and the advent of television, they would have a special room set aside with the television, and they would modify their whole schedule so that it would work around the television schedule, and so then they have places for the people to sit. And so things like rosary were in private, office, you know, we didn't have nearly the ideas of holy hours and such. They would do all those things in private while they would have areas set aside for the clergy in the religious houses to attend and to be there for all kinds of different things that they would have for TV programming. So in response to that, and he makes this statement, and it makes sense when you know that, he said that our TV should be the tabernacle. So it's, of course, focused on our Lord. It should be focused on our Lord. It should not be some box that's in some sort of a recreation room where all the religious come to spend their time. So that was back when TV started to come in. You can only extrapolate to think about what he would say based on what he would see today. Okay? It's the same thing, only applied to all of these things, all of these devices. So, anyway, so as I say, even though we talk about the crisis in the church, it comes at us from the secular world, too. So we have to remember that. We have to deal with that. And, you know, we need to have a good hold on that, because, like I say, we see it. I think the other teachers all concur that we see it. And it makes that job that much more difficult to try to help. All right. I'm going to end here. Can I push the stop button? Stop.